So we're going to continue looking at Colossians. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And the first week I promised you that we weren't going to get too far through the book of Colossians, and I've lived up to that promise. We're going to finish looking at Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. We're going to split this into two different sections. Tonight, first looking at verses 9 to 11. And if you haven't been with us the past couple of weeks, just to give you everything we looked at in a real nutshell. The first week we looked at the context surrounding the church of Colossae. But this isn't a letter of rebuke. This is a letter to encourage the believers to keep their faith strong. Despite all the pressures that they were being faced with, Paul calls them saints and faithful brothers, affirming their position in Christ. And then we looked last week at how Paul reminds them of these three attributes that showed Paul that they were true believers. These three attributes that they had, which was faith, love, and hope. Now this must be on display if we are to call ourselves true believers. But throughout the whole of this book of Colossians, Paul is always wanting them to point them towards Christ, towards his sufficiency for all that they would need for salvation and for maturity in their faith. So that's an important thing to bear in mind as we go through this book. And as I said, we're not going to get finished it in these next 2 weeks. But I hope that it hopefully has whet your appetite and you want to go and study this and you know a bit more about why this book has been written and just the different relevance that it should have in your life. So we're going to read, I'll read from verse 1 just to remind ourselves of where we've come from and where we are now tonight. So we'll read from Colossians 1, verse 1 to 11. When it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And that's where we'll finish our reading and pray that God would bless the reading of his scripture to us. One of the great privileges of being involved in a local church is that we get to be involved in the growth and the life of the believers that are around us. And Paul is pointing out one of the ways in which we get to do this is through prayer. And this section of Colossians 1, verse 9 to 11, is that first section of Paul's prayer for the believers in Colossae. And Paul, throughout his ministry, has reminded believers that he has ministered to of the importance of prayer, the different benefits that he's received through the prayers of believers. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, he writes, "You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." And Philippians 1 verse 19 says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ will turn out, this will turn out for my deliverance." So Paul is a big advocate for the benefits of prayer. It's one of the ways that we can be involved in the spiritual growth of one another, and it's something that we can learn from tonight as we seek to see how we can pray for one another in church and how we ought to be living as believers. So we're going to learn these two things through this section of Paul's prayer. But I want to split it into three different sections. We want to look at the reason for Paul's prayer. We want to look at the goal of his prayer and the outcome of his prayer. So if that helps you follow along, that's what we're planning to follow through tonight. And Paul writes in this section that it's in some translations it says it's for this reason. That's how he starts in verse 9. For this reason he is praying for them. And the reason that it is that he's praying for them is because of the report that he has heard from Epaphras about the church of Colossae, their faith, and the different influences that are upon that church, the different struggles that they have to persevere through. And as a church, sometimes we can be really good at praying for those that are in crisis, which is a good thing, for those that are in need. But Paul, right from the off, is just encouraging us for the need of praying for believers who are maturing and growing in a genuine faith. As I said, so often we can be good at praying for those who are in a position of real need and in difficult circumstances. And as I said, that is an important thing that we should do. We should do more of. But perhaps we're maybe praying for someone who is struggling with something, and when we see that prayer answered and that is removed from them, then we fail to continue to pray for them because we think that they're through this period of trial and they're fine now. But this, we just see even from Paul's reason of writing to them, he has already affirmed that they are true believers, yet he is still earnest in his prayer for them. And so we too here must be fervent in our prayer for genuine believers, because that is exactly the type of person that will be open to so much temptation, so much Satan will be trying to trip them up at any circumstance, any opportunity that he gets. So that's the importance that we need to pray for one another, pray for genuine believers, not just those who are struggling, although that is good. I just hope that we see the relevance and the importance of praying for one another in our maturity in the faith. But he's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this word filled that Paul uses is interesting. It means completely filled or totally controlled. And I like that translation. I think that helps us to understand what he is trying to say here. This totally controlled, this word for filled, it is used elsewhere in Scripture. We see it in John 16, verse 6. When it says that the disciples were filled with sorrow when Jesus told them of his departure. We see it in Luke 5, verse 26, when it says that the disciples were filled or totally controlled with fear when Jesus healed the paralytic. We see it in Acts 4, 31, when it says that the disciples were filled or totally controlled with the Spirit. And Acts 6, verse 5, it says Stephen was full or totally controlled by faith. You see, when we see this word filled in Colossians here, what Paul is saying that is he wants us to be totally controlled by the knowledge of God's will for our lives. And this talk of knowledge, maybe it stresses you out, maybe you're not an intellect, but this isn't the knowledge that is to be attained through intellect or any sort of degree that we need to have this knowledge. God reveals his knowledge to us, this knowledge that we need for in God's will throughout the Scriptures. This is something that he gives to us, and he reveals clearly to us throughout the Bible. Because this will that Paul is talking about is not what we often pray for when we pray for God's will for our lives to be clear. So often when we are praying for God to make his will known to us, we are wanting to know his specific individual plan for us as believers. Whether where we should work, what we should be doing with our lives, who we should be marrying. Maybe that is what we are praying for when we are asking for God's will in our lives. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about that clear will that God has for each and every believer. And that will that of God for us is sanctification, that process of being made more and more like Christ. In 1 Peter, we see that we are commanded to be holy just as God himself is holy. That is our calling as believers. That is what we are called to be. That is what God's plan for our lives is that we would be made more and more like him. And this is what Paul is writing to the Colossians, that he wants them to be filled with. He wants them to be filled not with a knowledge of the individual will that God has for their lives. He is wanting them to be controlled, totally controlled, by God's will of sanctification for their lives. That desire to be made more and more like Christ, that is what should control them throughout their lives. Everything that they do should be as a result of being controlled by this will for sanctification. And it's a great encouragement for us as believers when we think about how we should pray for one another. This is how we should pray. We can be assured if we are praying a prayer of sanctification for one another, one that encourages each other to press on to maturity, to be more and more Christ-like every day, is one that we can be assured is in God's plan for those who he loves. And that's an encouragement for us and something we must bear in mind as we pray for one another and seek to intercede for one another in prayer. But that's the reason for his prayer, and we want to look also at the goal of his prayer. And we see that in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walking, or your Christian walk, is a term that's often used in scripture. It's a term that we use a lot in church. And it's simply a term that's used to describe the daily patterns of our lives. It's our daily routines, everything that we do from a day-to-day basis, not just on a Sunday, but come Wednesday morning, our lives should still be fully pleasing to the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that our daily life should be one that is pleasing to the Lord. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Well, if we're to be honest, of course, that is not true. Of course, it's a difficult thing. That's the daily struggle of a Christian, to put off the desires of our sins and to follow Christ. That's the struggle that we face in our daily life. After all, when we're outside of Christ, we are just pursuing the desires of our flesh. And that is a struggle that we continue to face throughout our Christian life. And it's not until we are with Christ in glory that we will ever fully win that desire or that battle. But Paul, he doesn't leave us guessing here. He doesn't just leave it at that we have to walk in a manner pleasing of the Lord and leave us to our own devices to figure out what that means. He uses three different verbs to qualify the meaning of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at when we consider the goal of his prayer for the believers. We're going to look at these three different verbs that show us what it truly means to walk in a manner pleasing of the Lord. One that because that's how sanctification works its way out in our daily lives. It's through walking in a way that's pleasing to God. So how can we be walking in a way that is pleasing to him? Well, we see it firstly in bearing fruit. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So fruitfulness is also another concept that's often talked about in the Bible. We see Jesus uses it a lot in parables. He talks about farmers, about crops, about fruit and trees. All these different analogies are used throughout Scripture to describe the life of a believer. We know that the life of a believer is supposed to be one that is fruitful, but what does that actually mean? Well, we see in actually verse 6 of Colossians 1 how Paul is bringing them back to the message, the power of the gospel. Because Paul, writing about the gospel in verse 6 of Colossians 1, says, which is the gospel, has also come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So it's the message of the gospel that bears fruit in our lives. We are fruitful when we have a knowledge of God through faith in the gospel. The Christian must be rooted in the gospel if they want to bear fruit, and rooted in Scripture. Because the gospel that we believe in doesn't just have power to save, although it does. The message of the gospel has power to transform our lives and allow us to be fruitful believers. It has power to help us put off the desires of our flesh and to put on the new person of Christ. Now, that is the power of the gospel. That's what Paul is pointing them towards. So in order for the gospel to bear fruit in our lives, we must be deeply rooted in it. We must have a knowledge of it. A knowledge of Scripture that comes through a rich desire for it, and for us to want to maintain the position that it should have over our lives, that we don't determine whether the gospel is true by our thoughts and our emotions, but the gospel should determine whether our thoughts and our emotions are true. We can't change or twist the gospel to suit ourselves. It must twist and change us as people, so that we may be living in accordance to it. So that's what it looks like to live a life, a fruitful life as a believer. It must be someone who is rooted in the power of the gospel, is reliant and dependent upon the gospel to change our lives in order that we may bear fruit. And Jesus himself says this in John 15, verse 4 to 5, if you want to turn it up there. John 15, verse 4 to 5. And this Jesus is talking about the relationship between the believer and God himself. And he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So here we see that Jesus himself is reminding us that it is only through being rooted in Christ, being rooted in the Christ of the gospel, that we may be able to bear fruit as believers. If we aren't relying on that, if we're relying on our own strength, if we're relying on our own abilities, then we will fail. It says, "For apart from him, we can do nothing." And maybe you're not a Christian tonight and you don't know what this means for you. But if you look at those words in John 15, Christ the Creator God, who has created everything and has done all that is needed for you to be a Christian, to be able to give up the old sinful ways that you follow, is inviting you to abide in him. He's inviting you to take refuge in him, to find your shelter in him. That is the God that we are talking about here. He is one who does not leave us to our own devices. He is one that is actively involved in our lives and wants us to continue to abide in him throughout our Christian walk. So that is the first way in which Paul qualifies the meaning of what it looks like to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, we see that Paul notes the growth. He says in verse 10, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Growth is a result of knowledge, knowledge of who God is. And this is what Paul means when he says that we may increase in the knowledge of God. He's referring to the growth of a believer here. So there are three different ways that I've noted that we can the spiritual growth manifests itself in the life of a believer. Firstly, that's in a deeper love of God's word. Believers must have a deep love, growing love for God's word. Because after all, it was God's word that made us wise unto salvation. It's through God's word that we have hope as believers. So when we think about what God's word is, this book that we hold in our hands, it is through this book that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. It is through this book that we get to know the very mind of God, who he is and how he acts for his people and how he is involved in the lives of those who he loves. When we think about all that God's word is to us, then how can we not, as believers, have a rich, deep desire for more of it in our lives? So as believers, if we are true believers, we must have a deep longing for God's word in our lives. And secondly, we must obey God's word. There's no point in having a deep longing and a deep desire for his word if we aren't willing to obey it with our lives. And this is when we truly recognize what scripture is, this is how God chooses to reveal to us his plan of sanctification for us. It's only through obeying his ways, his commands throughout scripture that we can live in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that brings about our sanctification. Our daily pursuit of Christ-likeness can only be achieved through obeying God's word and through having a desire to obey it. So yeah, that's the only way that we can understand God's sanctifying will for our lives, is if we are willing to obey God's word. And finally, as a result of both of these, we see that we will have an increased faith. This is the other way that we can grow as believers. We looked last week at how Paul noted the faith of the genuine faith of the Colossian believers. And yes, for salvation, it's not about the level of our faith. It's not about how big or how great our faith is, but it's about the one who our faith is in. That is true. But the Christian, as they seek to mature, as they seek to grow in their faith, must have an increased faith in the one whom they are trusting in. When we are reading Scripture, when we are praying to our God, and when we see how he moves for his people, when we see his plans for his people and how he is unchanging in the lives of those in the Old Testament right up until today, we can't help but have an increased faith. We can't begin or help but trust him more with our lives. When we see God move for his people, naturally, the response of that is to have an increased faith, to pray bigger prayers, to attempt greater things for God, because we know that he is a faithful God and he is unchanging. So the Christian must be marked by these three things. We must be growing through a deeper desire for God's word, through obedience to God's word, and through increased faith. But if you're a believer tonight, are these evident in your life? Do you see the results of this working out in your own Christian growth? Well, if not, thankfully you can pray, and it is only through God's Spirit that we have a desire for his word. It's not anything within us that would desire to obey the things of God. It's only through his enabling that we can do this. So if these aren't in display in your life, you must pray that God would give you that desire for his word, that you may desire to have more of it, that you may desire to obey it, and through that your faith in him would increase. Because that's the great blessing that we have as Christians. It's nothing within us, but it's all because of Christ that we are able to follow him and we're able to desire him. It is only because he places those desires within us. And of course, it's not going to be easy. It's not an upward. It's not always easy for us to pursue these things, but we must look back and we must reflect on whether we are actually truly growing as believers, or whether we are leveling off, or maybe we are struggling with this at this time. We must pray and ask that God would give us the desires that we need to be able to truly grow as believers. And the final verb that Paul uses to show us what he means by walking in a manner that is pleasing, that is worthy of the Lord, is by being strengthened. He says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And this is where the believer must get great encouragement from. This is where I was studying. This is the bit that got me most excited in preparation for this, for tonight. Because the word strengthened here is used in the present tense. And that maybe seems like it means nothing to you, but it changes everything. It changes how we should read this and how we should draw encouragement from it. Because what Paul's saying here, it's not that when we become a believer, when we follow Christ, that we receive a measure of strength that should sustain us throughout our Christian life. It's not that we are saved and Christ leaves us to do everything in our own strength. Because this is in the present tense, this means that we are continually being strengthened daily by him. And this should cause us to have great joy and cause us to pour out our praise to him for his continual providence of strength in our lives. So daily the Christian must receive this strength. Praise God that we haven't been left to our own devices to sustain ourselves throughout our Christian life. Praise God that it is him that strengthens us. It is him that gives us the strength that we need to be able to follow him and to be able to persevere through trials, whatever they may look like in our lives. And Paul's not only reminding the believers that they are being strengthened daily, but we noted that the main theme throughout the book of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ, how Christ is sufficient for all that we need, not just for salvation, but also in our when we seek to mature as believers, when we seek to follow him. So Paul is wanting to remind them, as he says, that we are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So we are being constantly strengthened throughout our Christian lives, not by our own strength, but by the strength that is found within Christ. And the Colossians, they needed to be reminded of God's strength as they face trials on every side from both Jewish culture and both Greek culture. They were tempting them to deny their faith, to just announce that Christ wasn't all that they needed, that they needed something else, that they were trying to add on to their salvation. But it was the strength of Christ that was able to keep them firm, to keep them rooted in Christ, to be able to grow in their faith and to be able to stand firm throughout all this period of trial and temptation for them. And that same strength, because this is written in the present tense, is available for you tonight. And where in your life do you need to experience God's strength? Maybe there's this particular sin that keeps tripping you up, a sin that you haven't been able to conquer in your own strength. Well, this passage should give you great confidence, because you must be reminded that in Christ, all our sins, not just the majority, not just some of our sins, but all of our sins have been nailed to the cross. Both past and both future have been dealt with on that cross. The work is complete. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. So tonight, as you maybe you're fighting that battle against sin in your life, you must be encouraged that Christ is strengthening you. He is giving you what you need, maybe not what you want, but what you need to be able to fight that battle, to be able to slay your sin. We need to be reminded of the power that is ours, that is at our disposal as believers, that it is through Christ, the God of all power, is strengthening us daily. So these believers at Colossae, they needed to be reminded about the power of their God. And we too need to be reminded of that same power as well today. When we are praying for God's strength throughout our lives, are we praying in accordance to the strength that is available to us? Are we praying in accordance to a God who is all-powerful? Or are we praying small prayers, prayers that we think are easy for God to answer? We must remember the God who we are praying to. When we need strength throughout a particular trial that is maybe in our way, we aren't saying that those trials are easy. What we are saying is that we have a God who we can be assured is stronger than whatever trial we are going through, and is able to give us what we need to be able to fulfill that plan of sanctification in our lives, that it is only through his power that we will be able to see that in our daily life. And he has promised to continually strengthen us through this passage. So finally, we want to look at the result of his prayer. So what is the result of walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? Well, we see it in the final couple of words of this. He says that we may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So the result of his prayer in the believers is that they may endure. And endurance is not an attractive word, not to the world anyway, because endurance means that there is something difficult that is needed to be endured through. This means that difficult, testing times are coming our way, and we need to endure through them with all joy. And this week, we had a Bible study with the younger people, and we looked through the first couple of chapters of James, and the central theme throughout that first chapter is to consider it all joy when we experience trials. This is a topic that's talked about a lot in the Bible. It's not an easy thing. It's countercultural to endure trials with joy. But what Paul is reminding us is that there's a difference between coping through trials and enduring through trials with joy. And it's only when we are full, when we are totally controlled by God's sanctifying plan for our lives, and when we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that we can endure to the end, that we can have a faith that is going to last to the end, and we can consider all trials with joy, that we may endure through them. Because that's what Paul is talking about here. He's praying that the Colossian believers may have faith that sustains them to the end, that they will not give in to the temptations, but that they will endure to the end. And when we have a knowledge that God's will for our lives is sanctification, we become aware that whatever situation is in our way, is there so that we may endure it, and we may endure it with joy so that we may experience God's will of sanctification for our lives. And maybe whenever things are good in our lives, maybe we're on the mountaintop, our job is going well, we have financial security, we're really loving our job and it's great, and our family life is going great, our kids are about as normal as we could expect them to be, we have a good relationship with everyone in our family, we know that we can look in this situation and give God the glory, because we know that we have been given these great blessings in order that we may be sanctified, we may grow in our Christ-likeness. So that's why we can glorify God in those mountaintop experiences, because these circumstances are in our life so that we may glorify God more. We may be made more like him in all those blessings. But maybe you're not in that situation. Maybe things are difficult in your life. Maybe your job isn't going well. You don't enjoy that financial security that we talked about. Maybe you don't even know how long you will have in your job. Maybe relationships with your family are difficult. Maybe that you have wayward family members that you just are stressed out about to no end. Well, you can endure these trials with joy, not because they are easy. I don't mean to belittle any of the circumstances or any of the trials you may have in your life. That's not what this passage is saying. Difficult situations are difficult situations, no matter what. But you can consider these trials with all joy, because you know that these circumstances, just like the good, are in your life so that you may be sanctified, you may be made more Christ-like daily. We will learn, you see, through these trials to depend on Christ all the more. We will be brought to our knees in prayer, and as we see him maybe answer prayers the way we thought or not, we will be able to be made more like him through our dependence. And as we search scriptures, because we need to see his will for us throughout these situations, whether difficult or not. Whenever we search through the scriptures, we will know him more. And once again, we will be more dependent upon him, and we will be made more like him in searching the scriptures. And it's only through having a knowledge, being totally controlled by God's will of sanctification for our lives, that we can consider all trials with joy. Whatever your situation's good or whenever it's bad, it's only through being totally controlled by God's will of sanctification that you can endure them with joy. So yeah, we should be able to consider all trials with joy, not because they're fun, not because they're easy, but because we know that the outcome of these trials are secure in the hand of our Savior. He's already determined the outcome. He knows that if our faith is genuine, that we will be made more like him through whatever situation is in our lives. So that's what we wanted to look at tonight. We wanted to look at the reason for Paul's prayer for the believers. It was so that they may be controlled by that knowledge of sanctification that God has for them. We looked at the goal of his prayer. We looked at these verbs that Paul uses to show us what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy, that outworking of our sanctification, that it's through bearing fruit, through growth as a believer, and through being continually strengthened, and how we should pour out our praise for that strength that is available to us today. And finally, when all these things are working its way out in our lives, we should be able to endure through all circumstances with joy. And not because they are easy, not to belittle any circumstances that we may be going through, but because we know we have a God who is greater than any difficulty or trial that is in our lives.